Now please grab your Bibles and stand as we will be hearing the sermon text today. Although I'll be reading all of Colossians 3, verses 18 through 4:1, I will be only preaching on Colossians 3, 18 and 19. So please turn to Colossians 3, verse 18, going through 4:1. Please stand if you are able. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You may be seated. I must admit that I did at one time have an introduction for this sermon. However, this sermon was once much, much, much longer and simply could not be preached at this evening service, and so I had to pare it down. And it is a very long sermon, so this is your introduction. Let us get into the passage. As we have seen in Colossians 3, the world has been turned upside down. By the teaching of Paul, by the teaching of God, by what Christ has done on earth by uniting us to himself. Now that we are in the heavens with Christ, we no longer look at the earth through these appearances, and we do not look at our brothers and sisters through the lens of appearances or status or of earthly power. So Paul continues on and gets to brass tacks. He gets to things that we deal with every single day. He applies it to the smallest, or rather, the most consequential of all the things in our lives. Husbands, wives, children, and master and slave, or employee, employer. These things, if we are looking up and the world has been turned upside down, does it mean that wives should submit to husbands any longer? This is what many people in Colossae may be asking, or that husbands, do they also continue as the head of the household? And so Paul says directly in verse 18 and 19, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting unto the Lord. And then speaks to husbands, saying in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. There is no ambiguity in this. There is no ambiguity in either of these statements. Although I will be taking both of these verses as one unit, the first section of this sermon will generally be for women and wives, and the second half for men and husbands. First, Paul speaks to wives. I must go slowly here, for in such a world as ours, even the word wife can be held as an offensive thing, not to mention submit. These words are hated even by some people who would call themselves Christians, though they either do this to their own unfathomable harm and to the dishonor of their God, or they are themselves not Christian. For Christians, male or female, submit themselves to Scripture, for we submit ourselves to Christ. For those who hate the word, submit, and those words, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, they do not hate submission, they hate God and his word. For everyone is in submission to someone else or to something else. Whether it be truth, power, science, the right of women, or whatever else is put in the place of God. Those who hate the word submit and marriage and all it entails for God's created order hate God and his power. But these institutions come from God himself, as we already read in Genesis 1:27. And even the passage in verse 18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And verse 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Whether service is given to husband or to your employer or to the state, our service is not primarily to that person, but to Jesus Christ. This applies both to men and to women. Our service and our submission to higher authorities, when it is appropriate submission under God's law, is really submission to Christ and not to those men and women specifically. The only structure which is against all types of submission is anarchy. And if you desire anarchy, then you are not only a fool, but you will be more a slave under this power in such a situation than ever you would be in God's system. You will be forced to submit to those who care for you more, no more than cattle, and those above you will lord it over you with great and sick pleasure. But this is not so in God's system of submission. It is not so because God wants the good of the people involved. He has our good in mind, which we can only hope to say of any other human-made institution. God has our good in mind, for he created marriage. What we have in our text is the God-ordained way of living in marriage. And so we ought to submit ourselves to Christ in living this type of life, whether wife or husband, for both sides have obligations to one another. Both sides are important. Both sides, wife and husband, are equally valuable, both to God and to one another. Both husband and wife complement one another and help one another to be more like Christ. Both sides are put into the position to better themselves, and better the person they love, to be more like the Lord. A mistake that our world makes when thinking of wives and submission is that they think submission means emptying their minds, sewing up their lips, and becoming somehow inhuman. Or they think of subjection as an insult to all women, as if women were lesser in their very being because they are called to a position which submits to their husband. How wicked these people are, even to suggest that women are by nature lesser to God. Scripture never speaks of women in this way, though God's enemies would have you believe so. How wicked a thing to say, to claim that the institution of marriage and its structure, which God created before sin, is somehow evil. We are saying in this that God is evil. Against all this mere talk and wickedness, Scripture speaks. Even our Lord submitted, as we learn in Luke 2:51. And Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to his parents. The same word that is used in Colossians 3:18. Although Jesus was obviously superior to any woman or man as God, he submitted himself to his parents because that was God's appointed role for him on earth when he was a child. Submission has nothing to do with the worth of the person who is submitting, unless we would like to call Jesus, God himself, lesser because he submitted to his parents. What nonsense. God is of much greater worth than the whole of human creation, yet he submits to his parents as God directs. Wives, that you submit has nothing to do with your worth, but is God's appointed position for you in marriage, for your edification and your peace, for God is not the God of confusion, but of peaceful order. Does not God say in verse 25, in our own passage, that he is no respecter of persons? Or as it says in the ESV, as they render it, there is no favoritism. That is to say, God does not prefer anyone based upon outward appearance, based upon rank, based upon wealth, or even upon biological sex or race. The world would have us understand the submission of wives as favoritism toward men. To those who say such things, their condemnation is just. Submission is part of a wife's role, which does not indicate worth. Let God be true, that everyone were a liar. What does God's truth say of submission? As we get into submission and its definition. Until this point, we have spoken much about what submission is not. Then what is submission? And because of the foolish world that we live in, you must forgive me as I ask this question. What are wives? Wives are those biological females who enter into a covenant commitment with the one biological male whom they love for their mutual edification, the begetting and rearing of children, and for the glory of God. Notice as well that Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your husbands, not women, submit to men. This command of submission is only for women who are married. Single women, this text is for you only in as much as once you are married, this will be your role. And how important to know what your role is before you are married. For submission is no small thing. And it will be for your lifetime. You have the choice of who to marry, single women, who to submit to. You are to choose wisely. Also notice that wives are only commanded to submit to their husbands. As God says, submit to your husbands. Wives or women are not called to submit to every married man who gives them a command. Submission only applies to the husband that you have covenanted with for life. But what is submission? Submission is a difference in rank, a giving up of one's own will to the will of another. That is, submission is following down a road that you may not want to go down because the one you submit to has gone down before you. Now, submission, as almost anything that humans get their hands on, has been the occasion of incredible, incredible abuse. And I know of men who live as if they only know this verse in the entire Bible. Yet the abuse of a thing does not take away its legitimate use. The abuse of a thing does not take away its legitimate use. Just because a pen can be used as a weapon does not mean that its legitimate use is taken away for writing. The abuse of a thing, submission, does not take away its legitimate use. Submission can be used for evil, but submission itself is not evil, but actually beautiful. And wives, in what are you to submit? Considering that wives, in their submission, really submit to and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer is in everything. That does not break a higher law of serving Christ. God says this explicitly in Ephesians 5:24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Does the church submit to Christ by doing evil? No. It submits to Christ by doing the law. To answer the question, in what should wives submit, God gives the answer, everything, as long as it is not against the law of God. There will obviously be difficulties in submission, even with this rule. I will give you a scenario. From the perspective of the wife, what ought she to do if her husband asks her to kill her neighbor? This, of course, she should not obey. She should rather admonish him for even thinking such a stupid and evil, wicked thing. But I will give you another scenario. From the perspective of the wife, what ought she to do? If her husband directs her to run out into the yard in the pouring rain and sing and dance? Of course, some context will have to be put in place to answer, but assuming all is safe, and that is very important, assuming all is safe, then the answer is that the wife ought to do it. And before you storm the pulpit and try to kill me, which would also be against God's law, let me ask you a question. Would you feel different if your psychologist or your doctor asked you to do this? Asked you to run into the pouring rain and sing and dance? It may seem silly, but somehow now all is different. The psychologist or the doctor obviously has your best interest in mind. That's probably for you to lighten up or get some needed activity. This is an example of how thoroughly our world has so conditioned us as to think our husbands have nothing but humiliation and tyranny in mind if they ask their wives to submit to anything. Yet the legitimate authorities like psychologists or doctors or those working in public health ought to be so submitted to that they control even our own bodies. To be sure that any man would command his wife to do this, to go run into the rain and dance, is far-fetched, and depending on the context, the husband may be sinning for asking it. And I have never asked my wife to do this. In certain situations, this command would be a grave sin. But that does not change the fact that submitting for the wife in question, as long as it is not sinful or a question of conscience for her, that submitting in this is required. For those who say, "I will submit when my husband is right," this is not submission at all. It is actually just what you would do anyway, and treating your husband as confirming or counsel, not as a leader. No, husbands will not always be right. In fact, sometimes we will be quite wrong. And husbands, you ought to listen to your wives. They are for your good, and they are often quite smart and much smarter than you. However, right and wrong are not for the husband or the wife to decide. They ought both to submit to Scripture. Submission is subjecting our wills when they are at odds with one in authority. But submission is subjecting our wills to a higher authority. And our higher authority is the Lord. For those who are married to pagan men, or for those whose husbands may become pagans, the command to submit is still the same. But now you must be very careful. As your husband does not care if what he says is scriptural or not. For the command, submit to your husbands, is independent of the quality of the husband that you marry, or what he may become. In fact, God says in 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. This is the duty of a wife in such a situation. And it shows so much the glory of Christ to submit in this, that God says that if you do submit in this, there's a very good chance that he will become a Christian. For so beautiful and so powerful is a submissive godly wife that even Satan cannot overcome it with a tyrannical husband bent on her destruction. God forbid that such a thing would happen. But these things are among us. But we must say that submission is how the wife wins her husband to the Lord. Perhaps you are physically abused by your husband, or perhaps your children are too. If this is the case, then the sixth commandment, which commands people also to keep themselves from being murdered and do everything they reasonably can to prevent their lives from being taken from them and the lives of their children, the sixth commandment requires you to get help. Physical abuse is not only illegal in the United States, it is wicked in the eyes of God. It is no help to your husband to stay. The longer you stay, the greater his condemnation. As you give him opportunity to sin before the throne of God, you give him more. Get help. Do not delay, for your soul, your children's souls, and for his soul. Let us turn to men. In verse 19, Paul says, "And husbands, love your wives." However, most men in this room would not ask their wives to do such a thing. They would not do such a thing to their wives, nor command them to go out into the rain and sing and dance. And for that, we can be thankful. But on the sinful flip side of this, men in our effeminate age ask nothing of their wives, nothing at all. Although wives are subject to their husbands, and therefore husbands are to be in headship over their wives, the husbands of our day find it easier to live without making any decisions at all. A Christian joke was told to me once. A husband and a wife have been married for 50 years and they've never had a fight. The pastor asks the man, "How did you do it? What is your secret?" The man says, "Well, we decided very early on in our marriage that I would make the big decisions and that she would make the small decisions. And in 50 years, there's never been a big decision." We might laugh at this, but this is the position of many men in Christianity today. They do nothing in their headship, and indeed have headship over their wife, but for them to put it off is an understandable thing. So high a calling is headship that I understand why men run from it. It is such a high calling that the whole duty is summed up here in Colossians 3:19 as love your wives. And so that we can understand what love means, Ephesians explains more fully. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, what a responsibility we have. Can there be a higher calling than the love of Christ for his church? Can there be a more all-encompassing love than this? Apply all of Colossians 3:1-17, and you will be getting closer to that love, but not complete. The headship that you are called to is that of love, as Colossians 3:19 continues, not one of harshness, or as the word actually is in Greek, bitterness. I prefer bitterness because it is not simply the way of a man to be bitter. I think it is the difficulty of those who are in authority. For history shows that those in authority often think that the only way that they are able to rule is by cruelty, by subjection, by severity, and by cruel punishments, with a bitter face for those that are below them in authority. Husbands are often frustrated, and instead of talking about it, they often go bitter into some corner and cherish the bitterness in their heart against their wives. This is not the love or the authority of Christ, who loved through servant leadership. Did Jesus not say in Mark 10, "You know that those regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their superiors exercise authority over them, but it shall not be this way among you. Instead, whoever wants to become great must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Husbands, this is the love that you are called to, the headship and authority that you are called to give up yourself, even your own bodies, which sometimes means giving up your dreams, your time, your very life for your wife. Think of the good of your wife always. This is what it means, and not your own. Her good is your good, once you are married. But husbands, if we are to love our wives, how are we to know what love is if we do not study, if we do not know, if we do not commune with the God of love? How are we to obey and direct our wives if we do not know the principles of his scripture? Are we not also men under authority who have been given precepts? You are commanded to love your wives, but you are not only commanded to love your wives. You are commanded many things. And you know what love is. And if you know what love is and his commandments, you will do well. This is the myth of our modern marriage. One need not know love or know the love of God. True love is a feeling. One does not need commitment to have love. Love is a feeling. Oh no, love is not a duty, says our world. Love is merely a feeling. Ah, yes, it is in the sonnets of Shakespeare that we truly understand love, isn't it? It's not in the bloody tears of our Savior or the decades of humiliation that he endured on earth for his bride, undergoing all the miseries of this life, the cursed death of the cross, and the wrath of God for the sake of his bride. I'm not saying that love is not emotion. It certainly is emotion, but it is not only emotion. It is far greater of a thing than that. Love can be commanded for husbands toward their wives because love is a principled thing. Emotion and duty. It is not passive, it is an active thing. Love is an action more than it is an overwhelming passive emotion. Love is not merely romance, although it includes it. Love is hard and includes conflict. The love of Christ is principled love, love that does not depend upon the love of the other, but love that never fails. Christ loves the church not because we are beautiful, not because of a funny feeling that he gets in the pit of his stomach that he cannot control or understand, but because he is good. Forgive me as I go on a little excursus here. By these words, I'm not trying to say, single people, that you ought to have no feelings for those that you desire to marry. Nor am I saying that physical attraction or willingness to marry do not come into play in a loving marriage. No, actually, in Scripture, all of these are present, and marrying one that you are not attracted to or are unwilling to marry, I should say, marrying one that you are not attracted to or are unwilling to marry is a disservice to your future husband or your future wife. Although I would remind you, in passing, that beauty for a Christian is not primarily what the world calls beauty. For God tells you, single men, what a beautiful woman really is. 1 Peter 3, 3-4. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Even who we are attracted to is principled, because beauty is not in the eye of the beholder, unless beauty is beheld by God. True beauty is holiness, and this is what you ought to look for, single men, and what you ought to be, single women, and what you ought to praise and encourage, married men, and what you ought to be and praise, married women. To return from my excursus, what I am saying is that the love of the husband does not depend upon the changing nature of his wife. His wife will shortly be old. She will no longer have the same looks that she once did. She will sometimes frustrate him. But no, his love does not depend upon the nature of his wife, whether it be good or bad, beautiful or wicked, but like Christ, depends upon his principled desire for her good. His willing determination to do nothing but good for her his entire life, even at the expense of his own life, his comfort and his psychological satisfaction in life. For the command to husbands does not say, "Husbands, love your submissive wives," but gives no qualifier. If they are your wives, you are to love them. Husbands, this is what it means to have Christ's love, overwhelming, principled, and deep love for whoever your wife is, will be, and may be in the future, in this life. Wives, you have a near impossible task as to submit and obey with a willing respect toward your husband is a difficult, difficult thing, but men, oh men, your task may be strictly impossible. Not because your wives are unlovable, no. The love that husbands are called to will be achieved never in this lifetime, in emotion or in practice. Let love of your wife rise for all eternity. It will never reach the heights it ought to, the love of Christ. Why? Such is the great love of Christ for his church that we can only look in awe at it. What he suffered, what he continues to do for his church ought to fill us with worship and awe. Remember, husbands, Christ continually intercedes on behalf of us, his church. He is our advocate with the Father and ordains our every good in life, even as we continue to sin against him on earth. Husbands, to do this mandate, to love with the love of Christ fully, you would have to never sleep again. Husbands, to do this mandate fully, you would have to be continually praying for your wife. Husbands, to love your wife like Christ would mean knowing every right word to say and every right deed to do. In short, husbands, you would have to be perfect. Yet, husbands, to love your wives is not to make an idol out of them or to make them God in your lives. You can never love your wife enough, no. But women love to be loved correctly, and just as there are dangers with giving submission, there are dangers with giving love that we must be mindful of. Men, your wife loves you and wants to be with you. And husbands, your wife loves comfort. But to love your wives, husbands, is not to allow those loves to control her or you. You have responsibility to lead, man and wife, to the love of Christ. The danger with giving such great love is that it can be easily twisted in either our own mind or the mind of our wives to replace the love of Christ. I do not say that she ought to love you less or you ought to love her less. No, but both ought to love God more and love each other more. But to love God is the object of even your love of your wife. Your wife is not God. That means that your wife's comfort is not your highest end, that your wife's affirmation is not your highest end. These are truly high ends. Glorify her and love her, not as an end in itself, but that you may both glorify God together. Love God more than your wife, but never love your wife less. Christina Rossetti says it well. Yet while I love my God the most, I deem that I can never love you overmuch. I love him more, so let me love you too. Yet, yea, as I apprehend it, love is such, I cannot love you if I love not him. I cannot love him if I love not you. This is difficult for each party, because we have our own weaknesses. Men are just as weak as women in some areas, and women are, in many ways, much stronger than men in others. Paul understands the tendency of the one in authority, the husband, when he says in verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter unto them." The life of marriage is a difficult one, and men and women are placed in their right tasks. Men have a difficulty in loving, and so they are called to love. Women have difficulty respecting and submitting, and so they are called to respect and submit. This is the calling of husbands and wives, and it's perhaps the greatest calling that anyone will have in this world underneath the calling to glorify our God. Because all their days, marriage fights directly against the curse given to them in Genesis 3. Men, as all people in authority, you are made husbands because you are to look to the true benefit of those below you, to your wives. Women, how you treat your husband is most often a mirror of how you treat Christ. And so, men, going back to the Garden of Eden, have you ever wondered why Christianity speaks of two Adams? Christ, the second Adam, and Adam, the first. Was it not Eve who ate of the fruit? Because it was Adam who was with his wife when she was about to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, who was responsible for his wife's sin. As he did not command her to step away as he ought to have, it was his failure as a husband that we look back to, not Eve's failure as a wife. The husband has the greater responsibility as the head of the household to restrain sin, and the sins of his wife are like his own sins. Thanks be to God, then, that Christ, the husband of the whole church, both the husband and wives of this church, the single men and the single women, Christ, the husband of the whole church, represents us, and not husbands representing wives at the judgment day. Although we have to answer for our sins and the sins of our wives, Christ will answer his own blood. Although we grow in grace as husbands and wife on this earth, to present ourselves as a sacrifice and praise to God, Christ, as our husband and representative, presents his blood as the singular atoning sacrifice, and peace with God is made. Jesus never married on this earth, and there is a reason for that. Jesus never married on earth because he knew he waited for his wife, his church, that he might make us glorious and in splendor, sanctifying us until that day where we will see him and we will see him as he is. Our life is hidden with Christ and God. And now that we are the wife of Christ, we submit unto him. And our minds are set upon the things that are above where Christ is. The life that we live in the flesh is radically different than the life we once lived. Wives submitting and husbands loving. For though we live in the last days, when Christ may return at any moment, and do not forget that, brothers and sisters, as Calvin said as he was working on his deathbed, Would you have the Lord find me idle when he comes? Although we are in the next life, although we look to heaven where we are united to Christ and he is in heaven, we are not idle as we wait the coming glory, but seek to shine all the brighter in the things that God has made, in marriage, in being wives, in being husbands. Eternal salvation is not by these things, not by being a wife or being a husband. It is only by Christ's blood. But Christ is so loving that he would even save you from temporal suffering. Husbands, love, and wives, submit. We as the bride of Christ trust Christ when he tells us where to go. Not because we can always see the outcome and always agree with what he can see. No, we walk by faith into what seems like darkness or rain and do what seems ridiculous to the world and is never ridiculous because we trust our great Savior. Bride of Christ, Church of God, submit to the way of salvation in Christ. Submit to his way, the way of life. Let's go to our God in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you that you are our Father and Christ is our husband. We pray, Lord, that we would submit to Christ, that even in these things, the most seemingly mundane or the everyday things, Lord, where we might hide our sin or we might show the world what we want to see, we ask, Lord, that we would be like Christ, that we would be submitting in the places that you have placed us, that we would be having the love of Christ for our wives. And Lord, even as husbands, that we would submit to you, that our love would burn all the brighter for the love that we have for our wives and our husbands, that our love would burn for you all the brighter because of those things. Lord, we ask that the love of our wives would be increased, that the respect and the honor and the submission of our wives would be increased, that husbands would not be bitter, that husbands would have the mind of Christ, that they would be renewed in knowledge, that they would not abuse their wives or be tyrannical, but be like Christ, to be mild, to be merciful. Lord, that wives, that you would give them wisdom in all their work. Lord, that you would allow husbands and wives to live in harmony, that the rest of the world might see a picture of Christ and his church, that they might see a picture of what it will be like in heaven when we will be with you for all eternity. We ask, Lord, for that day to come soon, for we eagerly await it. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.